Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I tell you, I'm reluctant to stop praising you.
Hallelujah.
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 But I do have a word to share too. So can we do both? We'll have more praise, right?
Amen.
You know, it was just so good to see people rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Is this on, Lord?
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen. Rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. You know what? The devil isn't going to eat away at our joy, is he?
Right. Amen.
God has his ways. You know, we heard the forecast about the coming storm. And I know that God has given us power in the past to turn these things away, to stop them. And we prayed and we rebuked it, but God sent it anyway. Because he had a purpose to send it. And you know, sometimes the reason he sends us into the storm is because we need to learn to overcome. And you know, Brother Mark was telling me that he has never, did I hear you say, never ever seen that road plowed as good after a storm like this?
I hear they lived there. This is the first time they got on it this soon after. And it was cleaner than Highway 20.
So God has his ways, doesn't he? He's going to let the storm come and he's going to clean it up.
Hallelujah.
Listen, hallelujah. Doesn't this show you that he is in control?
Glory to God.
You know,
amen.
The things that we are seeing in this world, you have got to know that God is in control.
Amen.
God is in control of this invasion. He is. He is the one that sent the locusts. And he's the one that cleaned them up. Listen, let me go back to Exodus for just a minute. And brethren, I am going to get to Joel. One brother accosted me. He says, I've heard this message 3 times. And he says, you always threaten to get to Joel and you never get there. I said, well, I did at home. All right, we're going to Exodus just for a minute. And I want to show you what God did to this plague. It says in chapter 10, it says, first it tells us that Pharaoh said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. That's got to be something for Pharaoh to make that admission. But you know, it's one thing to make a confession, it's another thing to repent. Pharaoh confessed that he had sinned, but he did not repent. And he wasn't going to repent until he was totally broken. Broken to the point where there was nothing he could do about it. So it says here, now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Now verse 19, it says, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind. I'm on verse 19. A mighty strong west wind. Remember I told you the Lord is in control. He has 4 angels controlling the winds. And now this is a natural wind, but we've got to understand that God is the one who releases these spiritual winds as well. Okay? So what does the west wind usually bring in as far as we're concerned? The weather. The weather always moves from the west, doesn't it? I think it has something to do with the way the earth rotates. But it can come from the east. And when it starts coming from the east, you know what I know where I live? When we start getting an east wind, we're going to get a storm. We're going to get a nor'easter. In fact, we're probably right in the middle of a nor'easter because it does a counterclockwise swirl as it's coming up the coast. And when you see the trees where I live, when they see the things start to move from the east, I say, boy, the storm is almost here. All right, so this is a west wind. which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. I was asking, what is east of Egypt? Well, it's a Red Sea. Now, I don't know where these locusts came from. God can create them out of the Red Sea, I guess, because that's where He put them when it was over. And there remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. See, he repented, he said, I've sinned, but repenting or confessing that did not bring him repentance. You know, I've known people that have done a lot of confessing and still lived a wicked, hard, unrighteous life. And some of them have been very religious. I knew a man that every way back in my early 30s, I knew a man that used to, every Sunday night we'd have a meeting in this evangelical church. Every Sunday night he'd go up and weep and cry and carry on. And you know what? He went out to just a wicked, unrighteous life as he did the day before. He was carrying on a religious thing, but he wasn't repenting. Hallelujah. Okay, the book of Joel. I want to start in the first chapter and I'll read a few verses. It says, the word of the Lord that came unto Joel, son of Pethuel, hear this ye old men. Amen. He's calling to the older men first. Hallelujah. He's calling to the elders. The first message is to the elders. Amen. The first message is to the leadership in the house of God. Hear ye this, elders, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? What he's saying here, and I believe it's a prophetic word that applies to the time that we live, that we are going to see something in our day that our fathers have not seen, nor our grandfathers, nor our great-grandfathers. Amen? Now, it was my great-grandfathers that were living in the days of this 1874 plague of locusts. I don't know where they were living. They probably weren't living anywhere here in the Midwest. This was a terrible, terrible plague. I was looking this sheet over again here today. And it says here that there was a county judge who was a somewhat meteorologist in Plattsmouth, Nebraska. You guys know where Plattsmouth, Nebraska is? Is it very far from you?
70 miles.
70 miles which way?
Southeast.
Southeast, okay. That really was where the real core of this thing was flowing through. And he said that they observed the swarm passing overhead, and by telegraphing for reports from surrounding towns and timing the rate of movement, as these insects streamed by for 5 days, amen, he said they estimated the swarm to be 1,800 miles long and 110 miles wide. Now, I have seen, and we're talking about natural things, okay? I'm not going to say any more about the locust swarm of 1874, but I am seeing now, when we see these massive storms come across, and some of these nor'easters, these storms are about 1,000 miles across. The ones that come to us are the ones that you guys send to us. because we always see what's happening when we get the weather forecast for what's happening out here. We generally say, well, about 24 hours and we're going to have it. But I've watched these weather things and estimate the distance. These are massive storms. These are not just little lake effect things that are coming. They're 1,000 miles across, and they can take several days to pass through. Okay? Now, Joel is saying, He's saying there's something coming. All right, I got your attention now talking about storms and locusts. There's something coming that you have not seen and your fathers have not seen. Okay? But you're going to have to remember that God is in control of it. Okay? And remember the thing that we read Revelation chapter 9 about these things coming out of the abyss. Okay? In the word said that they were commanded that they should not hurt what? The green grass or the trees. In other words, they are not to touch the life of the sons of God. All right? That, not this one. There are others that will touch it, that will come against it. But God puts the limitations. Amen? He put the limitations in the days of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He put a limit, and all Moses had to do is go and entreat the Lord, and God wiped them out. All Moses had to do is ask the Lord, He brought them in. Amen? God is in complete, total control, brethren. But He's made a provision also for the sons of God. And He's made a provision for the sons of God to begin to rule and reign with Him. And we're going to get to that here in Joel. Alright, He says that, verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Now, when Brother Burke gave the prophetic word here to the sister yesterday, he quoted from another part of the second chapter of Joel, where God is saying that He has the ability to restore what these things have done. Okay? Now, let's take a look at these worms and locusts and what have you. I looked them up as near as I can discern what they are. The first one, I'll call the swarming locust, okay? That's the one that we called the grasshoppers. That's the one that came into Egypt, all right? They're called the swarming locust. If you want to look it up in your concordance, it's number 697. And the reason that they have a peculiar name like this, the swarming locust, is because they have the means to multiply and increase rapidly. Who was telling me? Were you telling me, Pavlina, about it? Can you say that again, how you were telling how they seem to know when it's time to increasingly multiply?
When the food is scarce in land, they start gathering together, and that produces some hormone in them where their muscles begin to grow very strong, and they begin to multiply very strongly so that they could all gather together, all fly to the places where there is food. So it's the lack of food in the land that brings them together so that they can strongly grow. Grow strong.
Amen. Now, isn't it interesting? We're going to take a look at the natural side now of the invasion that is happening right now in Europe. Okay, there has been war and shortages and what have you in Syria and in some of these other places in North Africa. By the way, they're not all coming from Syria. They're coming from North Africa, too. In fact, there's a few of them that are coming from Nigeria. But mostly from North Africa, from North East Africa, from the Somalia area, Sudan.
Eritrea.
I have a hard time saying that word, so thank you. The little country that starts with an E up there.
The tip of Ethiopia.
The little horn that used to be part of Ethiopia. Amen. Okay, so the first one then is the swarming locust, and their gift is rapid multiplication. Now, if you notice some of these videos that people are making, they're recording how some of the shall I call them migrants, are bragging about how they're going to multiply, and in their rapid birth, they're going to take over the land. In fact, somebody was saying yesterday, it was Gaddafi that bragged that they were going to, before he death, he bragged in a demonic prophecy that they were going to take over Europe and they were never going to fire a shot to do it. Of course, they fired quite a few shots, but they have another method, and they're bragging because they say, well, you German people are not having only, you're not even hardly having two children per family, and therefore your numbers are reducing. I think that's happening in the Czech Republic too. It's happening everywhere in Europe because of family planning. And here in America, yeah. And this is one of the reasons why there are certain people that say, well, open the southern border, let the people come in. We've got jobs that we don't want to do, and we want $15 an hour, and let them come in and do it for $4 or $5 an hour. Okay? So let the workers come in. We don't want to have enough children to do it. But these people are bragging, and they're saying, we're going to have 5 or 6 children each family, and we're going to have 4 wives, and that's the way we're going to do it. We're just going to flood you with people, and by the next time the next generation comes around, we're going to vote you guys out of office. And we're going to take over. Okay? Now, compare that with this swarming locust. The swarming locust has this ability to multiply rapidly. When there's shortage, they multiply and they go where the stuff is. Germany's got money, Sweden's got money, wherever there's money, we're going to go and we're going to suck them dry. Okay, that's what locusts do. All right, the next one is the cankerworm. It's also called the crawling locust. And its number is 321A. It means to lick up or to devour. To lick up. Who was it? Was it Baal? No, Balaam. Balaam, was he the prophet? I get mixed up with Balak and Balaam. Balak was the king and Balaam was the false prophet. Balaam was the prophet. Anyway, the Balak came to Balaam and talked about the children of Israel coming in, and he says, look, they're like a bunch of oxen. They're just going to lick up the grass. They're going to lick up everything. And of course, you know, if you've ever watched a cow eat, that's sometimes the way they use their tongue, and they just pull that grass and lick it right up. Now, this, I do not know exactly what these particular types of locusts really are. I've tried to look it up. One definition is that this is the larva. Okay, the larva, possibly of the locust. One suggested the larva of a moth. But it comes in as in the worm stage, and it eats leaves. It eats the leaves of trees. Have you noticed how these larvae, these butterfly-type larvae, you know, you think butterflies are so beautiful, don't you? But their worm is not so beautiful. It's an ugly thing, and it eats all your trees up. Okay, and it eats trees, okay, and what it doesn't eat, then there's another one that comes along and finishes off the grass, okay. The next one is called the caterpillar or the consuming locust, okay, and that's 2625. It isn't going to give you much of a definition in your Strauss Concordance. You'll probably have to go wherever Pavtia went to get her definitions, if you really want to get a good one. What that means is the ravaging. It's ravaging. The caterpillar. It's a ravaging thing. The next one here is the palmer worm, and that's also called the chewing locust. Okay? That's 1501, and it means to devour. Now, there's something interesting about this one, in that they travel in bands. They don't just come at once. They travel in bands like palmers. Did you ever hear that word, palmers? You've heard the word? Palmers means pilgrims. And I guess they sometimes would call these the pilgrim locusts. What was that first word we were using up here the other day? The refugee locusts. They're still going to destroy. But they come as, here come the pilgrims. You know, they travel that way. And they are a wingless locust. And especially, a hairy type of locust. You mean they got a beard? Oh, yeah, good point. Yes, the men are all bearded. What do the women locusts look like?
They're very covered up.
They're covered up. Okay, I want to go back. We do want to go through the Joel here a little bit more. Now, it says here, the whole picture of Joel, again, is addressing a people that need to repent. Remember this. Everything that you see happening in the world is happening because there are a people that need to repent. If it's going to happen to America, it's because America needs to repent. What does America need to repent of? You know, somebody somewhere on the television or something, while I'm here in Dubuque, I heard one of the news reports that was comparing Dubuque with the rest of Iowa and said that Dubuque had the highest rate of methamphetamine use among young people of any other city in Iowa. What do we need to repent of? I mean, these locusts have gotten our children. These locusts are waiting for our grandchildren. When I say locusts, I'm talking about these spiritual locusts. What do these things do? They eat away at the life. They eat away at the family life of these people. They destroy marriages. They destroy homes. It isn't just alcohol. But listen to the next verse here. They didn't have methamphetamine in the days of Joel. It says, "Awake, ye drunkards." The only thing people could get high on in those days was their wine. And apparently there was plenty of use of it in those days. "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." In other words, there's coming a time when this is even going to be cut off. And you know, there's an interesting verse in Revelation. I think it's in Revelation 6. Back here in Central Revelation again. Where it says, "And yet they repented not." Oh, here it is. It's in Revelation 9. Okay? It's in Revelation 9. And we're talking about the first, the fifth trumpet was the locust invasion. The sixth trumpet, then, is the horses. Okay? And these horses, these four angels loose from the river Euphrates. All right? I believe this ties right in with it. What is at the river Euphrates? Where is it located?
In the heart of Islam.
In the heart of Islam. In particular, it's located in what?
Iraq.
Iran. Okay. Syria, the ancient land of Persia. All right, so there's four angels that are loosed, and these angels, I'm going to go down to verse 17 talks about, all right, let's go back to verse 14. "The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month." A hour and a day and a month. In other words, there's a very appointed time of God. Now, what the Lord showed me yesterday morning as we were praising the Lord, He took me back to where I saw that vision again, that dream. I'll call it a dream. I think it was a dream, but it was a very vivid dream, very clear. and I'm standing where the porch was open on three sides. It wasn't really open, but it was glass. I could clearly see. I could see the forest. I could see everything round about me. And just suddenly, without forecast, you know, we knew this storm was coming because it was being forecast, right? And the weather meteorologist told us what was going to happen, how many inches we were going to get. And for the most part, they were pretty close. They were right, you know. They were right about when it was going to come. But what I saw was a mighty wind. And it didn't come gradually. It just came, I was just standing there and whoo! And it snapped that tree, just like that. Just as quick as you could imagine. No warning, no nothing. And what the Word of God is saying here, brethren, I tell you, there's more in this part of Revelation than we can learn in the next 3 years. There's a hidden truth in every verse. Every time I go back and meditate on it, there's something I didn't see before. There's one word that I failed to completely contemplate. What does that word mean? But I see that when I see this again, a day and an hour, a day and a month. What happened in 9/11? Was it forecast? Did you hear, did they put the government on high alert saying that there's chatter in the, among the terrorists that they're going to do something on 9/11? No? Not one word. Not one word. And you know what? It all happened within 1 hour. All four airplanes. What was it? About 8 a.m. 8, you got it right exactly. 8:54, the first one hit. And within another hour, all the rest of them had done whatever they were going to do. It was ordained. Now, God is saying here, and I'm going to get back to Joel. God is saying here that these four, the loosing of these four angels at the river Euphrates. All right, we talked about the loosing of four angels that are controlling the four winds. Well, here's another four. Isn't it interesting that there's four? You ever study the meaning of four? Tribulation. Tribulation comes with four. Four is the human soul, is it not? Yeah. And the tribulation affects mostly our soul.
Right.
Oh yes, there were people that starved to death because of this plague, by the way. It was estimated that only 1 in 10 families had enough food to get them through the winter. What does this say about, you know, I don't think God has something against being prepared. I don't think it's wrong to prepare. Especially when we see the prophetic word. And yes, there were people that starved. Would you believe it? Yes, people in America used to starve to death. The first people that came over and settled in Plymouth and in Virginia, some of those first settlers, many of them starved to death. They simply did not have enough nutrition to sustain their life. Okay, so it says, and I saw, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. How many is that? 200 million. Now, if that's a natural number, there's only one nation on earth that I know of that has a militia of 200 million. China. But you see, what does China have to do with the River Euphrates? It's still a mystery, isn't it? We should begin asking God these questions. All right? And thus, I saw the horses in the vision. What does horses mean?
Spirit.
Horses mean spirits of war. Okay? I saw the horses, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire. What color is fire?
Red.
Red. Is that the Red Army? And jacinth. I don't know what color jacinth is. Does anybody know? Oh, it says hyacinth blue and brimstone, which is sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Might be some kind of a tank, huh? In the natural. But I don't want to get too fixated on the natural picture. There's a spiritual picture here, and we don't really fully understand it yet. But what I do understand is this next verse. It says, and these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. What was the situation with the locust coming out of the abyss? They came from smoke, right? What was the first mention of smoke in the Bible is when Abraham stood on the hill and looked down into the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the smoke from the fire and brimstone rising up like a furnace. So whatever the means of the release of these four angels from the land of Islam, one third of the human population is going to die. Does it surprise you that they're creating a disturbance at this point? Because they're going to get a greater release than they have now. And they're going to carry it out.
Mark, that's a literal number then.
Yeah, it is a literal number, I believe. I heard somebody try to say, well, that's a third of your soul, you know, which means... No, I don't believe so. Because it's repeated several times in here. Several times things are repeated by a third. Okay? And, here's the part I wanted to look at, though. It says in verse 20, and the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship the devils, demons, the devil himself.
That they should not.
They did not repent of their worship of Satan. In particular, okay, idols made of gold, silver, brass, stone, of wood, which neither see nor walk. But here's the key to our day. It's verse 21. Here's the key. Neither repented they of their murder, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. Now, I want to tell you what that word sorceries really means. It's the Greek word pharmakia. What does pharmacy mean? Drugs. Now, God isn't against penicillin and aspirin. People don't need to repent of taking aspirin and penicillin. People don't get high on that, do they? It's the other drugs, the cocaine, the meth, the heroin. And it says that no matter what, no matter that one third of the population is dying, they still will not repent. What are the big things of crime? It's these four that are listed right here. Isn't that interesting that there's four again? What are the four? Murder? By the way, what's happening in Dubuque about murder? Isn't it your all-time high now this year? So we can apply that right here to home. Murder? Are they going to stop? No, they're not repenting. Is ISIS going to stop? Are they going to repent of murder? No, they have no intention of it. It's in their book. That's what they have to do. They have to follow their book. Their guideline, whatever. Murder. Murders are up everywhere. Yeah. However, every time there's a particular type of murder, the politicians rise up and say, oh, we need to outlaw this, we need to outlaw that, we need to outlaw balloons, we need to... whatever they use. No, they don't say that. They just have one agenda. Take the guns away from the citizens so that when we try to invade them, they won't have any means of fighting. Now, by the way, we're believers, I'm not going out and getting more guns, by the way. Well, I happen to have a varmint gun. Erase that. four-legged varmints. I had a brother call me. How many of you have sons that are in the police department? Oh my goodness, we got them all over here. Anyway, up in the front. This brother happened to have two children that are in the police department, sons that is. And we were talking on the phone one day, talking about the things that are happening, and he says, what do you think, Brother Mark? I said, what do you think about what? He says, what do you think about getting a gun? I said, I don't intend to fight that way. If I have a gun, it'll be for hunting or whatever, but I'm not going to try to defend myself with a gun. Why? All right, if you're in the world, if you're going to live by the world, then you'll have to do by the world. But I don't intend to live by the world. I intend to live by the Spirit. And here's something, Brother Jim, here's something that I have been wanting to say since Germany, and every time I get up, I forget to say it. And I think that the time to say it is now. You need to make up your mind. What are you going to do when the knock on your door comes at 3 a.m.? How are you going to resist? Are you going to be able to say, to look in the face of the man holding the gun and say, the Lord rebuke you? Mm-hmm. Or are you going to be terrified? Are you going to know that you have the authority to stop it? Because the day is going to come. God says very clearly, the day is going to come when we are going to have that authority that they will not be able to put us down. And I... Okay. When you hear the crashing of your front door... And you hear them storming up the stairway to your bedroom. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? See, we need to be thinking about this. We need to make up our mind how we're going to react. Because if you're going to wait to react in the flesh, you're going to react in the flesh. Are you going to keep a club handy somewhere near the fireplace? You know, I mean, these are thoughts that people think.
But Mark, don't you think it goes back to the word that Brother Bert shared yesterday in regard to our relationship?
That's right.
And so every man has to know. And if you don't have faith, you understand. I think of the testimony of Mark Mayfield. I don't know if everybody remembers that testimony.
Go ahead.
Well, you know, I don't even know if it was in a parking lot of Kmart.
Yes.
And she was walking out.
Yes.
And she was going to her car, just going about her daily business. But the thing that she remembered is in that moment, you know, she used to go to doctor's visits or waiting here, waiting there. And the thing that she came to realize is instead of picking up magazines when she would be waiting, she took little cards and she had scripture verses on them. And whenever she knew she was going to have to spend time waiting, instead of picking up magazines and reading daily news or whatever, she would just take those little scripture verses and she would memorize them. Never realizing that it was having an impact upon her soul. And so one day, here she is, going out of Kmart or wherever it was, putting her cart back in the cart corral, and all of a sudden she feels a gun in her back.
Mm.
And the man says, get in the car. And the very first thing out of her mouth was, do you know Jesus?
Mm.
It's a wonderful testimony. And it really has...
And that word had the power.
Well, you know, the interesting thing is this was a serial killer. And the man had killed someone that looked just like Margie Mayfield just hours before. Mm. And yet he did not kill her. And I don't want to take up the time, but I would encourage people to find that testimony and listen to it. Because years ago, it had such an impact upon my life that I said, God, I'm not there. Mm. I don't have that kind of faith. And maybe there are people here that don't have that kind of faith to that maybe they think they should possess a gun, you know. But maybe we could pray to have that kind of faith, that when we're faced in that situation, our first thought wouldn't be the natural, but would be the spiritual.
And this should be the purpose of these meetings, is to challenge us that we need to come into that place, that this is the call of this hour. If you don't believe, you're in that place.
Okay, if this is kind of a question. A couple weeks ago, when the terrorists lined up the 10 people
down there in the college, and they asked them whether they were a Christian or whether they were not. If they weren't a Christian, they shot them in the leg. If they said they were a Christian, they shot them in the head. What if somebody would have been there and would have took that guy out ahead of time? Nobody would have died. What if somebody would have took Hitler out ahead of time?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there wouldn't have been 6 million people that got killed.
And I've asked myself the question about the same incident you were talking about in, what state was it?
Oregon.
What if one of those Christians had stood up and said something else and said, the Lord rebuke you?
Amen.
And had the power to say it. You say, well, we're not to Revelation 11 yet. But you know what? You're not going to know until the day you are at Revelation 11. And something's going to happen, and you're going to be able to say, no, Satan, you will not do it. You can't do it. Or whatever you're going to say. You're not going to know it until that day comes.
But you're building that relationship now.
But we have to continue building on till we get to that place. Do you want to be there? That's the question. I want to be there. That's why I'm not going down and signing up for a pistol permit. I don't have a problem with owning a pistol if I needed to own one. But if my motive in doing so is that I'm going to defend, you know what? I'm going to die. The Word of God says that if you take the sword, you're going to die by the sword. That's in Revelation. I mean, I know they didn't have pistols in those days. The word sword means the personal weapon that you would use to defend yourself. You know, I remember in the days of the terrible persecution in the 1500s and 1600s in Europe. How many of you ever read Martyr's Mirror or part of it? Do you remember the story of Leonard Kaiser? They had found him guilty of being a Christian, shall we say Anabaptist, whatever. He would not submit to the Roman Catholics were the terrorists of that day, by the way.
Yeah.
Okay? And I believe if they ever get a chance, they'll be it again.
Yeah.
Really. I don't mind saying that. I'll say it publicly because that's what I believe. It's a recorded record of history. It cannot be disputed. There are too many books that record what the Roman Catholic Church did to born-again believers in those days. Anyway, Leonard Kaiser was condemned to be burned to the stake. And they put him on a little cart that was drawn by a horse, and the judge rode alongside of him on a horse. And as they were carting him, literally carting him, to the place of his execution, he was restrained, but somehow he reached over the side of the cart and he picked a little flower. Do you remember the story?
Yes.
He picked a flower and he put the flower on his coat somewhere, and he said, Lord Judge, I think I'm going to quote it right, but maybe not. Lord, judge, if you have properly condemned me, you will be able to burn me and this flower. If not, you will not be able to do it. They went and they tied him to the stake, left the flower on him, and lit a big fire, and the fire did not burn him or the flower. Well, in there, they tried it again, and I guess they managed to kill him, but they still could not burn his body. And so they chopped it up into little pieces and threw it in the river. Now, I'm wondering, the man had enough faith to say that. What would have happened had he said, "You can't even kill me"? He just said, "You can't burn my flesh." And you read some of the reports of these judges that saw this happened. Some of them repented. Some of them went insane because of some of the things that some of these saints were saying to them as they died. They somehow believed that it was their time to die. And so they were submitting to the execution. And yet they had a power of their faith, that the word that they spoke was a powerful word and caused either repentance or insanity in those that were trying to perpetrate this thing upon them. All right, so let me just finish this verse here. It says they did not repent of their murder, their drugs, their sexual nature, or their thefts. I mean, that's the big four. It's the big four. People will not repent. Why? Because the nature of sin is on them. And the nature of sin... You know, here's another thing that I wanted to say, and I'm going to say it. Why are you laughing?
Just the way you said it.
I wanted to say it. I'm going to say it. Yes, I'm going to say it. You read here where God says... Let me go over to verse 6 and then I'll say it, okay? Of Joel, chapter 1. Joel 1:6. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion and hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste. Now, this isn't just natural, is it? He hath laid my vine waste. What is God's vine?
Jesus.
The church.
Yeah.
You see, these horrible things include religious spirits.
Right.
They have destroyed my vine. Amen?
Yeah.
And they have barked my fig tree. That doesn't mean they came around and barked at it. That means they pulled the bark off of it.
Yeah.
What is God's tree? The strong sons of God. They've ripped the bark off of us. Amen? Listen, this locust attacks us as a fellowship.
Yes, that's
right. It destroys the love between brethren. It causes mistrust between brethren, between family members. It is the locust that has done it. It isn't this man or that man that's the fault. It's the fault of the demon locusts that have come into our midst. Hallelujah. They have barked my fig tree and have made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. She lost her husband before they ever got married. Lament. So God is saying, yes, I am still going to say it. God is saying that there is a problem in the land and there is a need for repentance. And there is a problem in the church and there is a need for repentance. And there's a problem in our fellowship and a need for repentance. If there wasn't vulnerability in our soul, the enemy would never be able to break us up. And you know what? He's not going to. Oh, we'll make decisions, all right. Some will decide to go this way, some will decide to go that way. But you know what? In the end, the enemy isn't going to win. You make your decision. Do what you want. You know, I loved it. The time we had here, gathering together last night, singing that song over and over again. But you know, if I could have added a postscript to that, you remember the decision you made, you remember the proclamation you made, you're going to go out of here and you're going to have to do something about it. You're going to have to make a decision. You made a decision. You said you made a decision. Now you're going to have to do some action to finish it. It's going to affect something that you're going to do within the next few months. You're going to make a decision. You're going to go right. You're going to go left. You're going to go what? You can't just make a decision like that without being tested. You can't make a proclamation without being tested. All right, now, what is God requiring of us? He says to verse 14, he says to sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Is this what we are here, is a solemn assembly?
Amen.
We're not here to play games, are we? We're here to have a solemn assembly. Amen. Gather the elders. Do we have elders here today?
Amen.
Amen. Gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, into the house of your Lord, and cry unto the Lord. Is this not praying to the Lord?
Yes.
Crying to the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Alas, for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. As a destruction from where? The devil did it? It says, as a destruction from the Almighty. The devil is not the Almighty. Now, listen. I know the devil's involved. I'm not ignorant. I know that. But you know what? The devil uses him like a pit bull on a long leash. He gives him as much leash, and he says, but it was commanded that they should not do this, they should not do that. God uses the devil.
He said it's just the opposite, right? Who's on the leash?
The pit bull, the devil.
And God's,
God's holding the leash.
Amen.
And he can give him a short leash, or he can give him a little longer leash. Remember how he dealt with about Job, I mean? You can afflict his flesh, but you can't touch his life. Now, Job didn't know that. He didn't know he wasn't going to die. Amen? You know what? I don't know if the devil went after me or what it was, but when I went and died, I'll say I died. Doctors thought I did anyway, or thought I was getting close to it. I didn't know that I was or wasn't going to die, especially when the voice of the Lord spoke to me in the car on the way down and said, for you are dead. And I'm thinking, why are you telling me? If I'm already dead, why don't I just I'll meet you and that'll be it. And by the way, I think somebody was saying yesterday that you don't know how you're going to react until you get there. But I'll tell you, it was a great comfort to me to know that when I got there where I thought I was dying, I was at peace.
Amen.
And I knew that there was nothing that I needed to do, that I should have done, that I'd said something bad to my wife, I knew that all was well. And yet God wasn't done with me. It was, you see, I have had an advantage that some of you haven't had. Because I know that it wasn't my time. Now, there is coming a time, probably. But I know, and I know that I know. And especially when I went out and was going to plow the driveway. And I called the doctor and he says, "Listen, there is nothing you can do to give yourself a heart attack. Quit worrying about it. We put too much new plumbing in you." Yeah. Okay. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. Chapter 2. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. You like the part about blow the trumpet in Zion, don't you? You like the part about sound the alarm. What about the rest of the verse? Why? Why are you sounding the alarm? Why are you blowing a trumpet? Blowing a trumpet means stand up and make an announcement so the people can hear. Okay? A fire. Listen to the description. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Does that sound like something good? Does that sound like something fun? Does that sound like something you're going to welcome? Now, you can twist this and say, oh, that is something good. You know, these are God's people. They're just walking through the land, you know. I've heard people do it, and I'm uncomfortable twisting it that way. What it tells me, it's a very destructive force that's coming. What baffles me is hearing that God is sending it. I have to believe it. All right, so let's go through this, because I want to show you something when we get down to verse 11. Something very interesting. Let's go down through a desolate wilderness. Nothing shall escape them. Doesn't that sound a lot like locusts?
Yes, sir.
Put this in the spiritual perspective now and talk and think about a release of demonic power coming against your mind. Have you ever been in a position where the forces were so strong that you have to cry out to God and say, "What is happening to my mind? I know I'm thinking wrong. I shouldn't think this way. God help me." You know you're wrong, and yet you are aware of the force that's come against your soul. Are you nodding your head? Yes. You know what I'm talking about. Their appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. It's war again. It's spiritual warfare. You know, people have the funniest definitions of spiritual warfare. I one time asked a man why he couldn't get a job and work. He was perfectly able-bodied, well-educated. You know what he said? "Oh, spiritual warfare. Got lots of spiritual warfare to do." I don't know what the trouble was. Maybe his mother-in-law or something. A little locust. Anyway. How do you know? Who? I'm not talking about anybody here. What, are you his mother-in-law? Okay, his mother. Well, that's even worse. All right.
Get back to the locusts.
Amen. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. It's a description. Okay? Before their face the people shall be much pained, and all faces shall gather blackness. Now, I suppose if you stood in front of this group that's coming up the four-lane highway, depending on what was happening, you might be very, very worried if you knew they were coming to camp in your yard. Okay? He says, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march, everyone on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. Okay. I've heard preachers say, well, this is the army of God. We're, you know, us. And I understand we're supposed to march and not break our rank. Not one will thrust another. But this is not describing us right now, I don't believe. Okay? It says, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. That doesn't sound like something I want in my neighborhood. No. Mm-mm. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's not a good sign. Now listen to this. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Wait a minute. What happened? What happened to verse 11? I think we're looking at a different thought now. In the face of this invading horde of demons, now this is the Lord's army. The Lord shall utter his voice. We're the people that can hear the voice of God. Those people just respond. God set up the circumstances for these people to come out of Syria. God set it all up. He set the whole thing up. He released a spirit to tell them to flee, to tell them they can all come to Germany or wherever they... God set the whole thing up. But I don't believe they're coming because they heard the voice of God. Here is now the call. I've been meditating on this. And you can tell me I'm wrong. It's okay. I can be wrong about this. But now God is saying to his army... He utters his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can abide it? Okay, now we go down through, there's a lot of repetition about calling a solemn assembly and a fast and blow the trumpet. But we get over here now into the latter part of the second chapter. And the Lord is saying here, probably in verse 19, okay? This is the Lord's response now to the cry of his people. He says, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied. Isn't that part of the prophecy that you got? Amen? We were reading from this portion of Brother Bert was reading from this. And you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. Now, insofar as Israel is concerned, natural Israel, what was the northern army? It was Syria. They were the ones that gave them all the trouble coming from the north all the time. And it has a spiritual typology. God says, I can remove that spirit. You don't have to worry about that spirit anymore. But you see, there were things that we, shall we say we God's people, there were things that we, God's people, had to do in order to come to this where God would respond in this manner to us. God can respond to his people and say, listen, you don't need to be afraid. I'm going to take care of all your needs. I'm going to give you all the corn you need. Amen. I'm going to take the army away. I will drive him into a land barren and desolate. Sounds like the Sinai Peninsula or the Arabian Peninsula or somewhere out there. Amen. With his face toward the east. See. He's going to drive him east. Amen. Where did he come from? He came from the east. He said, I'm going to drive him back. Just like he did with the plagues in Egypt. They came from the east. He sent the west wind. He drove them back to where they came from. Amen?
Amen.
And his hinder part toward the utmost sea, which is the western sea. Okay? And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. That doesn't mean great. That means awesome, terrifying things. Okay? Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Who are the children of Zion?
Yeah.
Amen. It's a good volunteer. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause for you to come down for you the former rain, the latter, the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. In other words, you're going to get all the rain at once. This is a spiritual picture. Now, those that study the history of the movement of the movement of the Spirit in the church, the former rain, the day of Pentecost, the latter rain, our generation. They said 1948. I don't think that was the last of the latter rain. God has another rain he's going to give to us. Amen. And the floors of shall be full of wheat, and the fats, that's the vats, by the way, shall overflow with wine and oil. That's joy and rejoicing. That's what that means. Amen. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Can you look at any part of your past and say, oh my God. Oh my God. I wasted 10 years back there. My God. Oh, I tell you, I look back at my early 30s. I look back at some of the days of my late 20s, and I'm thinking, oh God. How could I have done? How could I? My heart have been so hard and cold toward you in those years. I just wasted those years. God, I could have been learning your word. I could have been preaching your word. And here I was, wasted on the backside of the desert somewhere in my soul, backslidden in heart, rebellious in heart, turned away from the upbringing that I had. Oh, I mean, I didn't rob any banks or anything and didn't get arrested. But, you know, it's just a waste. The locust ate away at the joy of our family and this type of thing. And I have to say, and it was my fault. It had to be my fault. I can't blame anybody else. Oh, in those days, I blamed everything else. Yeah, it's your fault. But now I've got my fault insurance. Amen. I will restore, and he names all these worms, the locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, palmer worm, the great army which I sent among you. Now, here's where I'm going to say what I was going to say. God is saying, I am responsible for these natural events. God is saying, I am responsible for the drought in California. I am responsible for the hurricanes that came. I am responsible for the tsunami. I am responsible for the whatever that great storm was that hit New Jersey and New York City. God is saying, I'm responsible. But man has come to the point where we do not believe that God had a hand in anything. You know what they blame? Global warming. Climate change. And you see, what it has done, it has desensitized people to repent. The world will not repent because of these wicked scientists that have come up with these theories. And okay, maybe we did warm up a little bit for a few years. You know what? They found that there was absolutely no global warming at all. Was it last year, a year before? Actually went backward a little bit. No. You know, to the extent that they're even blaming global warming for what's happening now in this migration of people. Oh, it's global warming sending the people over here. They blame climate change on everything. Everything. And the Pope is in with it. Your employer is in with it. Yeah. The world is buying it. Global warming, climate change. And therefore, it puts in an agenda now that you can't light a fire in your backyard. Oh, look at the carbon footprint you're leaving. Oh, you have to buy carbon credits now. Anyway, I think our time is getting to an end. I believe, brethren, I believe that God has brought you here today to make some changes in your life. And I pray to God that you're going to respond to those changes. You're going to have an opportunity today. Don't pass this opportunity by, brethren. We need to cry out to God. It isn't necessarily a verbal cry that God is going to hear. It's going to be the cry of your heart. God is hearing the cry of some of our hearts today and saying, God, I am tired of living the way I've been living. I am tired of the way these devils have eaten up my life. Taken away a good life that I should be having. Keeping me at the place where I'm barely making it by. Your word says that you can give us a floor full of food and a tank full of oil. I need that, Lord. I need that, Lord. If you need prayer, brethren, we're going to quit. We're going to break for lunch. But if you need prayer, we'll pray with you. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much, Lord, that we've had the opportunity to gather again in your name. Lord, I pray that the power of your word that has gone into our ears this day will not return void. But Lord, it will accomplish in our lives the thing that you sent it to do. Glory. We acknowledge the great and mighty God, that you are the one that sends these things, Lord. You send them to us, Lord, for our good, that we might cry unto you, that we might repent, that we might ask you to change us, Lord. Change us into your likeness, we ask, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
Coming back to your beginning, you said that Pharaoh had confession without
repentance.
And what came to mind was Esau. The story of Esau, and if I can read the scripture here, Hebrews 12:17 says, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." What was it that prevented him from finding the repentance that he was so carefully seeking?
He didn't really want to pay the price.
No.
He wanted to have the benefit of the inheritance. But he loved his lifestyle so much more that he wasn't going to give it up. And in true repentance, there's something that God is going to ask of you. You're going to have to pay something.
It's like the rich young ruler.
The rich young ruler, yeah. Here, hold on. You got a mic coming.
It was like the rich young ruler who wanted a part of the opportunity to be included in the group with Jesus Christ and his disciples. But he had to do something in order to do that. And he was not willing to do it.
See, this whole idea of death to self, it's not a popular theme. It's not a popular theme in the churches. The churches are preaching prosperity and not death to self.
It's not only the churches.
Yeah, go ahead, Bert.
It's not only the churches.
It is humanity.
Humanity.
Death to self is repulsive.
Blood is repulsive.
Well, not just blood, because you're not just talking about actual physical blood. You're talking about the desires of the heart. You're talking about the soul and what the soul wants as far as mental, emotional, and desires are concerned. Even the will of man in the aspect of his right to choose for himself, to do whatever he wants to do. And it was really something that was programmed into us in the beginning by the word that Satan gave to the woman. And we have to overcome that. And she says, he said to her, "You shall be as gods." And what, as a god? Now, why would you have to submit to anyone?
Be your own man.
So we have to overcome the virus that was put into the programming of man.
Amen. And you know, if you have a hard time repenting, call upon the name of the Lord. Because if the word is going out and you're being stirred, it's time to do it. You can't repent just because you think, well, I'll do it tomorrow at 12 o'clock or something. No, you can't. You have to move when the Spirit of God is moving. And I appreciate it, Tyson. I appreciate the participation that we've had here today. God bless you.
There's one more point in that
thought, too. There's one more point in that thought, too, in that, and I will go to Judas. Judas was sorry that he got caught.
Yeah.
He was sorry that he got caught, and he wanted to fix it to get back in. But he was not sorry in the aspect of what it was he did. And it is something of the same nature with Esau. After he got fed, he was sorry he got caught in it all, and he wanted it fixed, but he didn't want to change in order to get it fixed.